Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith, and I'm an instructor at the Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School of La Mirada. And today we will continue going through Romans chapter 7 with Pastor Brian Parrish of Calvary Chapel La Mirada.
And I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I believe this is exactly what Jesus is doing as well. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God." And that blew all the disciples away. They thought there was no hope for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." We could all agree with that, and everyone listening would have said amen. But now the Lord's going to say, but also, this is also the intent of the reason God gave it. Not just an outward code to follow, but also the internal hearts that God sees. He goes on to say, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So now the person that murders is going to be held accountable for the person that is angry with the brother or with another person. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" you say, I've never called anyone Raca, I'm all right. It means fool, empty head, or some of you would say you're stupid. Maybe we have called people Raca. So if you say that, you shall be in danger of the council or of God's judgments. "But whoever says you fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire." So now the Lord is not giving a new law. He's telling the people this is God's original intention, not just outward murder, but what's happening in the heart. God holds us accountable for those things. And that would just blew their system apart. And everyone that was listening to those words, like when we read it, must have just felt, I'm guilty of hellfire. Now, I think people misunderstand this and say, well, if you call someone fool, it's like killing. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're going to be held accountable with the same degree. You break the law, you're held accountable for it. You're going to be judged. You'll be judged for eternal hell for one sin, whether it's murder, whether it's anger in the hearts. So there is a difference between sin. There's different accountability that we'll receive before the Lord. Just like we have in our law, there's going to be stricter judgments. The Bible speaks of stricter judgment on that day when people violate His will, when they have all the truth. So don't say, well, you know, all sin is... There's some sins that God says are worse than others. Some are blasphemous, but what Jesus is bringing out is the accountability before God. It's all the same. You're accountable to God for any little sin, whether it's outward or something He sees in the heart, that you mumble under your breath or think towards a person. Same thing for adultery, verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And the same thing, you're held accountable because God sees that. God considers that a sin, not just the act of adultery. That's why you have these self-righteous people walking around saying, "I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery. Why would God send a good person like me to hell?" Got a lot of people like that walking around today. And then the real intent of the law also examines the hearts. And God says, "I see your heart, and you're going to be held accountable for that." And that's what Paul's talking about, because he was under that Pharisee system that everything was outward. But then somehow the law penetrated his heart, and he realized internally, "I'm guilty of these things." It says it slew him, it killed him, dropped him right on the spots. Now, once again, I've heard someone say, well, you know, if you think the thought, you might as well do the act. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's, to me, you're reading the Bible for loopholes, for sin. But that's how deceptive sin could be. I've heard people say these things. The Lord is trying to establish that anyone that hears His voice, that there's no hope for anybody in salvation. Everyone should have left the Sermon on the Mount saying, "I am in big trouble." That's exactly what Jesus wanted, because the ones that are going to be blessed are not the self-righteous, but the poor in spirits. And that word poor is abject poverty, that I have nothing to offer God, and I needed to walk away with that. And those are the ones that would have been blessed. But pride in man resisted this message and still tried to seek to justify themselves. And Paul lived out his life that way until the law, at some point, kind of struck a chord in his heart, opened his eyes, and he saw his guilt before God. And I think that's true of all of our experience, that we didn't really want to admit that I really wasn't that bad of an individual, or maybe you were willing to do that, but somehow we thought God would just kind of somehow overlook those things and I'd make it into heaven somehow. But then when the law of God was read and you realize I stand guilty and I have no hope, that's what drove us to Christ. And that is the purpose of the law for the unbeliever, to bring about sin, to show individuals that they are sinful and under God's condemnation. And there's no way of escape except for one, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. Go back to Romans 7. There's a couple passages I'd like to look at where, notice he says, for I would not have known sin except through the law. Let's stay in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And we'll see that this is consistent with what he's been saying, that the law points out sin. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We read the law, we understand what sin is, and we understand that we are sinners. Look over at Romans 4, verse 15. It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So there's no command say don't do that, then there's no violation of it. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So where there's no law, there's no violation. I guess a good example is over in Europe, they have what is called the Autobahn. You can drive as fast as you want. There's no law. You could drive 100, 150, however fast your car will go, because there is no speed limit on that portion. So there's no one breaking the law. But as soon as there's a law that says 65, that means we should drive 75 here in the United States. But it means it's 65. There's a law here, so it governs that, and we break it. Now, don't leave here tonight and get a ticket and tell the police, well, my pastor said I'm not under the law. No, that's not the application. But that freeway, you can go as fast as you want. There's no violation. Ours, it would be, because there's a law. And the law is to point out sin. Now, looking at the Christian experience, this is why it's detrimental to be under teaching that always brings in the law, always tells you what you should be doing, because all it does is point out my failures. And I leave discouraged and condemned and beat down, rather than understanding that I'm not under this law to earn God's blessing and acceptance, but I've met that in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now my heart's free rather than being coerced or out of being beaten down or condemned to want to obey the Lord from the heart, which he wanted in the first place. He wants me to love him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the law comes in and it continues to point out sin because it hasn't changed. It's still God's perfect standard. And I still, as a believer, fall short of that. Go back to Romans 7. We don't want to stay at that point, do we? Verse 8. It says, but sin, now it's not the law, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So the last part of verse 8 is a little bit easier to understand. Apart from the true understanding of the law, sin wasn't quite as active in my life, or I didn't notice it. But what happened as the law truly came in, and then I saw sin and how wicked and horrible really I was before God, that's when it came to life. But sin is deceptive, it says here. It doesn't say the law is deceptive, it says sin is. Sin is so powerful and so evil and wretched before God that it would actually deceive a man into thinking that he's all right, that he's living according to the law, that he's accepted based on his work. That's how deceptive that sinful, evil nature is that we're born with. Powerful nature that we inherited from Adam, that we're deceived that greatly. And that is what's happening all over the world in all these religions. That are deceived, people are deceived into thinking they're earning their way to the kingdom of God. And I was one of those as I was raised in the Catholic Church. I thought, if I just get enough grace in this life somehow and do enough good deeds, I'll somehow make it into purgatory. I knew I had a long haul there, but I was going to tough it out and eventually make it into the kingdom. But it was going to be by my own efforts. I was deceived, just like many others, many other religions. And there's billions of Catholics around the world thinking that same thought. And that's why when you come to someone, they say, well, you know, God, why would he send a good guy like me to hell? You know, I tried to do good. That's sin deceiving them. Even using the law of God, thinking that somehow I'm following it or I'm accepted by God through my efforts. And powerful things that Paul is telling us here. He's pulling, you know, he's hiding nothing. He's saying, this is where I was at. And he was the worst of all of them. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. So talk about deception. It's like that man that Jesus said it went to prayer, the publican and the Pharisee. And he said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I fast twice a week and I pray. And the publican was there beating his breast saying, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, who went away justified? Well, it wasn't the Pharisee. Even looking down on others. That's how deceptive sin is. And that is why religion takes root in the heart of people. And they hold on to that. And that is why I think conversion is so hard for people that are in church. It's easy to tell someone that's out in the world living it up and partying and their life is all messed up, you're a sinner. They don't argue with you. Well, that's not news to me. You tell someone in a church that goes every week, you are a sinner before God and you have no hope of eternal life apart from Jesus. Oh, who are you to judge? Isn't that the response you get? It's because they think they're right based on their own good works. We're poor in spirit. We have